after the sin of the spies. So the Jewish people were told that they're not going to go into Eretz Yisrael, and they're going to have to spend 40 years in the desert. And they responded in the following way. Vatanu vatomru elai chotonu l'Hashem. They said that we sinned. Anachnu now levin ulchamna. Now we'll go up and we'll fight. Kechol asher tzivonu Hashem elokeinu, like God had commanded us. Vatachru ish es klei milchamto vatohinu lalo sahara. And you girded yourself with your weapons and your war apparatus, and you attempted to climb the mountain and to fight the Emori, the nation that was there. God said, no, too late. I don't want you to go up now. I don't want you to fight. I'm not going to be with you. And if you go, you're going to be defeated. And I said this to you and you didn't listen. And you rebelled against God. And you went up to the mountain, right, against God's wishes. The Emori came and to fight against you. And they caused you to retreat. They came after you like bees. And they defeated you and from Seir till Chorma. And then the Torah says the following. And you repented from that too. And you cried before God. And the Rabban Hashem didn't hear you. He didn't hear your voice. And he didn't listen to you. I want to speak about that last pasuk. Right here, the Jewish people are in a situation where God doesn't even hear them, and He doesn't listen to them. What's the double thing here? Didn't hear them. Lo shoma bikolchem. He didn't listen to your voice, and lo hezin aleichem. We find also a similar idea in the Haftorah. This week's Haftorah, Shabbos Chazon. The Torah says the following. Gam, find it. Gam ki sarbu tfila eneni shomea. Right? They were going into Galus, and the Rabban Shalom says that even if you pray excessively, I won't hear. In any shomea, I don't hear. In Eicha, we find a similar idea. Is Eicha in it? Yeah. It's a similar pasuk in Megillas Eicha. It says the following. The third parak. Says Gam ki ezok va'ashaveya, even when I cry out and plead, sosam tfilasi, he shuts out my prayer. From all of this we see that there are times when the Ravon Shalom does not listen to a person's prayer. So we would think that it means he doesn't answer prayer. Then what do we pray for? So I want to explain the following idea. That there's an idea of answering prayer, of receiving prayer. But there's a special idea of shomeya tefila, of hearing our prayers. It's possible for the Rabban Shalom to answer prayers and to receive them and not to hear them. What is the idea being the following? The Gemara says, Dai govelevish, if somebody has a worry, something bothering him, there's two ways of dealing with it. The pasuk says yasichena. So either get it out of your mind, forget about it. If you can get it out of your mind, that's ideal. If you're worrying about something and you can forget about it, so that's the ideal thing, then take away the worry. What if you can't forget about it? Then the Gemara says, Yashichenu la'achir, speak it over with someone else. Right? This whole idea of therapy, I guess, is the Gemara already said that that's the idea. Even if the therapist can't even help you. But just an open ear to hear, that in itself is comforting. That's the idea of Shomeya Tefillah. God is not answering necessarily. He's not even accepting the prayer. But he's listening to you. You have this feeling that you have the Rabban Shalom's ear and he is commiserating with you and he is empathizing with you. He hears what you're saying. And that's why, well, we'll see in one second. It says we find the same thing in Egypt. It says that the Jewish people, right? They were so oppressed that they cried out from the work. They weren't crying out to God. They weren't praying in words, right? But tal shavosom el elokim, and their cry went up to God, and vayedal, and God knew. Knowing is an idea of being connected. God connected to them. He heard their groan and their cry. It wasn't words that were being said over here. It wasn't accepting the prayer. It wasn't answering the prayer. It wasn't even a prayer. It was a cry of pain. But the Rabban Shalom heard their cry of pain. That in itself was the beginning of the Geula. There's an idea of telling over your tzara and knowing that you have an open ear, an empathetic ear, someone to commiserate with you. And when that someone is the Rabban Shalom, it's extremely comforting. Part of the and therefore it says Vayishma Hashem es kolenu. There's a difference between call and dibur. Dibur is intelligible speech. Call is just a sound. It's just your voice. It's just noise. That's why we find my Rosh Hashiva always used to point out a ben soro more, okay, a child that's rebellious, the rebellious son. So it says that the parents come and say, Enenu shomea bikolenu. He doesn't listen to our voice. It doesn't say, Enenu shomea lidvarenu. He doesn't listen to our words. This child, if he understands and it makes sense to him, he'll listen. When doesn't he listen? Bikolenu, when to him it's just voice, it's just noise. And he doesn't understand. To him it's unintelligible. And he doesn't agree with the parents. That's a child who doesn't accept authority. He's capable. A child who's just not capable of listening. So never. You have to do it. It's a sick child. But a child that when he agrees and he understands, he'll listen. And when it doesn't make sense to him, then he's not accepting authority at all. And he is an intelligent child. Then there's a problem. So inenu shomea bikolenu. He listens to our words, but he doesn't listen to our voice. When it makes sense to him, he listens. I always want to say that the same idea it says by the Aseres HaDibros, by the Ten Commandments, call dvorim atem shomim. You heard call dvorim. Voice and words. It fits perfectly what happened by the Ten Commandments. The first two commandments, we heard clearly what God was saying. So we heard words. The other eight, we didn't hear clearly the words. We heard God's voice speaking to Moshe, but we couldn't figure out what he was saying, and Moshe had to tell us what God said. So we heard call. For eight of them, we only heard a voice. We didn't hear words. And for two of them, we heard words. We find the same thing, since davening takes the place of sacrifices, we find the same thing by sacrifices. Sometimes the purpose of the sacrifice is to achieve a goal, an end, right? To be answered, to have your sacrifices answered, and to get a certain result. But most of the sacrifices are not for that. They're to create a relationship of ritzui, of ratzon, where God feels for you, where you create a connection to God, a relationship with the Rabbanu Shalom. It's l'reach nichoach. God considers it a very, what's it called, a sweet smell, that his will was done, and therefore he connects into you. That's the purpose of the sacrifice. Same thing with davening. It's not always for the purpose of being answered. And it's not for the purpose of being accepted. It's for the purpose of just hearing the prayer. And that hearing, God hearing our prayer, connects him to us and connects us to him. And it's, in itself, is very comforting. That's what's missing in Golos. God could answer, Ha'oneh be'is tzorah. God answers tefillahs in the time of difficulty, even the most difficult time. But he doesn't listen. He doesn't hear. Not that he's deaf to it. He accepts it, and he'll give you a result. But he won't sit there and listen. It's like, you know, sometimes, let's use a therapist as an example. Not that I ever went to a therapist, to tell you the truth. I don't have too much connection, but I've sent people to them. And I would imagine the following. If you go to a therapist, and you have a problem, they can deal with one or two ways. They can listen to your problem and hear what you have to say and commiserate with you. Or they can abruptly say, look, I understand what the problem is, here's the solution. Now, getting a solution is very nice. But sometimes you need more than just being told what to do. You need somebody to hear and listen to you. And that's what's comforting. The Ribbono Shel Olam is willing to give solutions. He's willing to answer your prayers. He's willing to even receive them. But during Golus, there's a Hester Ponim. There is a hiding of God's face. There's a distance between us and the Shechina. Part of that distance is God doesn't hear your prayers. He can even answer them. He listens, but he doesn't listen to your prayers. He hears them, but he's not listening. He hears the problem, and sometimes it's the opposite we find. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu mesavel et tefilasan shel tzadikim. Sometimes God puts tzadikim into situations where there's no real danger. The splitting of the Red Sea was that. He made us think that we were in danger, so we should cry out to him. And there really wasn't any danger. He knew he was going to split the sea. So why didn't he tell us in the beginning, right, look, don't get upset, don't panic, I'm going to split the sea, everything's going to be okay. He made us really panic. Why? Because he wanted us to daven. So we normally think that the purpose is that the davening itself has an effect on us. Right? It says by Rivka that she prayed to God because she was an Akara. Right? It should have said, because she was an Akara, she prayed to God. That's the cause and the effect. And the answer is no. God knew he was going to let her have children. So the reason he made her an Akara was that she should pray. Not that because she was an Akara, she had to pray. But because she had to pray, that's why God put her in that situation. So we normally think because the prayer itself is good for you, but it's even more than that. God, he wants to listen to you. He wants to commiserate with you by listening to your tzoras, by listening to your plea to him, that connects you to him. That in itself creates a connection. Aside from the benefits that the davening itself does to the person, it connects him into the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's missing in Golus. And we find that after, till the sin of the spies, their sojourn in the desert was not Golus. It was an extension of their redemption. They were redeemed, and they were on the way to settle in Eretz Yisrael to finish off their redemption. So the travel through the desert wasn't Golus; it was a part of their redemption. Once the sin of the spies occurred, they no longer were on their way to Eretz Yisrael. Now they were doomed to stay and to die, for most of them to die in the desert. Now their being in the desert was Golus, mamish like Golus. And we find that it had a lot of the underpinnings, the trappings of Golus, right? God didn't speak to Moshe Rabbeinu as he spoke to him normally. They didn't have bris milah, they didn't have that connection for side reasons, but they couldn't have that covenant with God actually. They didn't bring sacrifices. They didn't bring the Korban Pesach, they didn't bring the Tamidim, the whole 40 years in the desert. Except right away in the beginning, before they were in this condition of Golus. And therefore, God didn't hear their voice. And at that point, Lohazin Alehim, to double. He didn't even listen to them. Forget about answering them. Forget about accepting their prayer. He didn't even listen to them. And sometimes you can not listen, but answer. I'm not going to listen to you. I get the message. I'm not listening to you, and I'll give you a solution. He didn't do that either here. Here they were punished that they didn't get answered either. But it's possible for God to listen and not to answer. And it's possible for God to answer and not to listen. And therefore, when we say Aneinu, when we're in Tzoras, and we say, there the bracha is not Shomea Tefillah, that God hears prayer, but that he answers prayer. He's Oneb, the Eish Tzora, but he doesn't necessarily have to listen. But he answers. And this is part of the galus. You know, if we're looking for what to mourn for on Tisha B'Av, right, when the Beis HaMikdash was around and the Rabban Shalom's presence was obvious, when you davened, you felt that you had a ear, an open ear of God, and that he was listening to what you're davening, and you, that in itself gave you a tremendous amount of comfort and a tremendous connection to the Rabban Shalom. And in Galus, because there's this mechitza between us and the Rabban Shalom, and God's Shechina is distant from us, that feeling is not there. Not that it's not there at all, because we say Shema Kol Deinu Hashem Elokeinu if we're asking for something in Galus. And in fact, the Rav Hertz Shatz points out the last bracha of the middle brachas of Shemoneh Esrei speaks about Mashiach, as Semach David Avdecha, speaks about the future. That's the second to the last one. The last one is the 13th one, Ishma Koleinu. He says that's what we're asking in Galus. In Galus, God doesn't listen that much. We have to beg him to at least partially listen to our prayers. And that's why in the same Perek in Eicha, there's another pasuk. The pasuk says, Gam ki esek vashaveya sosam tfilasi. Even if I cry out and scream, right, my tefillah, you close up my tefillah, you don't listen. And then it says, after that, Koli Shamata, you heard my voice, right? Altali Mosnecha, don't totally ignore my supplication. So the idea is the following. The Gemara says that from the time the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Shari Tfila Ninulu. The gates of prayer have been closed up. According to the way I'm explaining it, what it means is that we can't, not that we can't pray, and not that God doesn't hear our prayers, or not that he doesn't answer our prayers, but he doesn't listen to our prayers. That's what's been closed up. And that makes sense then, but it says, but Shari Dima, but the gates of tears haven't been closed. In other words, God turns a deaf ear to your tefillah, but when you cry, he won't turn a deaf ear to your real emotions along with the tefillah. That already creates the relationship. So we can daven Shema Koleinu, not Shema Dvoreinu, listen to our words, but listen to our voice. We're crying from the depths of our soul, Shema Koleinu, just like in Mitzrayim. They didn't say words. They were crying because of how oppressed they were. They were crying out because of the oppression. That God listened to. And he commiserated, and he empathized, and that created that relationship. So at least Shema Koleinu Hashem Elokeinu. If you're not going to listen to our words, but at least listen to our voice, listen to the tears, listen to the distress that we're in.
But I have a question.
Yeah, hold on. It's a question again, okay? Okay. Okay. So that's why, even though it says like there's the Shechina is not there, it wasn't in the second Beis HaMikdash, it doesn't mean not completely, it means compared to the level that was Shechina. The first Beis HaMikdash, the level of the second one was like wasn't there. But it's there. Same thing over here. It says that God doesn't listen. Right? And then he's Shomeya. Doesn't mean he doesn't listen at all. It means according to the level of what he could listen, if we had a Beis HaMikdash, and if we had that relationship with him, comparative, it's like he's not listening. But there is a certain level where he still listens. But it's much different than when the level was with a Beis HaMikdash. So if we're looking for things to mourn, we don't know what the Beis HaMikdash was. We never saw it. We don't know what sacrifices are or whatever. But we do know what it means to pour your heart out to someone and to have them listen to you and to know that you feel that you made a connection with somebody and they care. That's called nosek ba'ol. Somebody is willing to carry the load of your tzaras with you. And it used to be that you could cry your heart out and feel that connection to the Rabban Shalom. And after the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that feeling has been diminished tremendously. So if you're looking for something to cry about, that's something to cry about. You don't have that ability to create that tremendous spiritual, emotional connection to God by pouring your heart out to him, because in some level, and then he doesn't listen. Doesn't hear. He's not listening. And that could be the idea of this Bechia Shomamish. It says that they cried originally a useless crying because they thought that God abandoned them. and they thought that he wasn't interested in them at all. They were crying out of feeling totally abandoned. The crying that we cry on Tisha B'Av is that we're not abandoned. The Rebbe Hashem never abandons us, and he's there, right? And yet he's still not listening to us. And we cry because we want, since the gates of prayer, he's not going to listen to our words, but at least he'll listen to our tears. So when we cry, we know we're creating that relationship. So that corrects the sin that they had for crying and feeling totally abandoned. God never abandons us. He may not even listen to your words, but if you'll cry, he'll hear. So when you cry, it's not just that the crying represents feeling abandoned, but it's the crying itself that will create the relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. So that crying is the, and that's why the bracha, the final of the middle brachas in Shemona Esrei, there's three in the beginning, three in the end, and 13 in the middle. The 13th is Shema Koleinu. We beg the Ribbono Shel Olam. All the other things are, answer us, heal us, give us parnasa. It's all what the results of the prayer. Here it's just, even if there's no results, even if you aren't answering our prayer, but listen, hear the prayer. Shema Koleinu. Baruch Atah Hashem Shomea Tefillah. Not own that tefillah. Not that you answer. Not that you receive it. But you listen to it. That in itself is something. And again, when Mashiach will come, right, Matzmiach Keren Yeshua, will have all of the benefits. But even if we can't have those benefits, that's what the Rav Hertz Shat says, the last bracha is for now, for Galus. At least Shomea Tefillah. At least hear what we're saying. We may not get the benefit. One of the greatest benefits is that you listen to us, and we're going to the therapist and pouring out our heart and know that somebody commiserates and that there's a Ribbono Shel Olam in heaven that cares. That much at least give us. And if you won't do it for our words, at least do it for our tears, for our call, for our voice. Now, even if it's not for the intelligible words that we're saying. An interesting corollary to this, I think, is it says also that the 13 middle brachas of Shemona Esrei correspond to the 13 attributes of mercy of God. The Tomer Dvorah says that the attributes of mercy of God are accessible to us if we emulate them. In other words, God is rachum, he's merciful, you have to be merciful. God is patient, you have to be patient. And if we emulate those attributes, then we receive those attributes from God. If we function with them towards other people, then God will function with them towards us. So there's an idea of emulating this. If that's the case, then if the 13, right, is represented by Shema Koleinu, of commiserating with somebody else, even if you can't help them, can't do anything for them, listen, right, show them that you care. They have a caring ear. There's somebody who empathizes with them, right. So if we do that to other people, right, even if you can't help somebody, but you listen and you hear what their tzara is, and you commiserate with them, and you empathize with them, then the Ribbono Shel Olam will do the same with us. And since part of the galus is that the Ribbono Shel Olam minimizes his connection like that, and he doesn't hear us and listen to us as he used to, if we want that situation to change, then we have to commiserate with others. And if we understand that, it gives us something to cry about on Tisha B'Av. They have nobody to pour our heart out to. Right? It's not that God is not there at all, but he's not somebody that you can pour out your heart to as much as you could have when there was a Beis HaMikdash. And everybody needs somebody to pour their heart out to. Right? You can't always find somebody, a human being, to do it with. Right? Either because you're embarrassed or because there's nobody who really understands you, and the Ribbono Shel Olam understands everybody. And if you can't pour your heart out to the Ribbono Shel Olam and know that you're making that connection, that's a terrible tzara. That's something to cry about. So, if we think about this, right, and I think it's a true idea, I think that all of these psukim seem to point to this concept, then it'll give us an incentive to cry a little bit on Tisha B'Av, right? Because we don't have that ability to really cry out and to be comforted with that, and that's something that's something to cry about. And that, Mir Tzashem, if we understand that, then we'll try to gain as much as we can, even in Galus. Right, that Shema Koleinu, Hashem Elokeinu, to really pour our hearts out to the Ribbono Shel Olam, not just words, but the Sharei Dima, if the words of Tefillah have, the gates have been closed, right, and even that's not closed completely, but the gates of tears are much more open, then when we daven, we'll daven with tears and know that with that, at least we can make a greater connection with the Rabbanu Shalom through our davening. And the benefit of the davening is not when God answers it and solves your problem. That's one benefit. It's not even the benefit of davening itself, but it's a benefit that when you daven, you connect yourself into God, and you have that tremendous connection to Him. That in itself is a benefit. The third benefit. Okay. Now.
Do men really cry like women?
Do men cry like women? I can only speak for myself, and unfortunately, my Rosh Yeshiva, Rabbi Gifter, was a very emotional person. He was a very strong, hard person, but he cried at the... Yeah, he mamish cried when he spoke. I find it very hard to cry. I don't know why. On Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, if I can cry, I feel great. Because I know that, you know, if you can't cry, something's wrong. So if you can cry, so at the same time you cry, you can feel really good. So that's crying during davening can be a tremendously exhilarating feeling because you know that God's listening and you're getting through. If you don't cry, then... So sometimes crying can be a very, very happy occurrence even though you're crying. It works together. Yeah.
That was my question. I heard that when you are really, really happy and you pray, then Hashem answers you. So,
right. So you're happy? No. So you can be happy in the fact that you know that you can pour your heart out to the Rabbanu Shalom.
Even if you don't cry, but you're extremely happy
Right. Yeah. There's all kinds of crying. Not all of them are accompanied by tears. People cry at weddings, right? Not because they're sad, right? It's because they're extremely happy. But part of the crying is because they remember all the tzoras they went through till they got to this wedding. I cry at weddings because I have to pay the bill. That's the point that I cry. My wife cries under the chuppah. I cry when the caterer comes over. Yeah.
Rav Shmuel says on that, I'm crying from being so happy in these years that our level of happiness is curtailed until Mashiach comes. So we reach so much happiness that we can't feel it. It comes down to tears because we're incapable of feeling a happiness at a certain level. So it comes out like a condensation.
That answers, it says that when Mashiach comes, there won't even be tears of happiness because you won't need them anymore.
Won't be tears because it'll be
it tells the Rosh Hashiva says that the tears of happiness come because, again, you remember all the tzoras you went through to get to this happy moment. That won't be in the time of Mashiach either. But this is very nice also. In other words, you can't reach that level where you can express it, so it comes back as tears. Mashiach's time won't come back
as
tears.
And that's how a person feels. They feel like half. Happiness.
If someone is in a real tzara and you want to listen to him, but he's in a tzara because somebody did something to him, is it allowed to listen to Lashon Hara just to help him, in order to help him?
Okay. So the Chafetz Chaim says like this. Sometimes a person needs an outlet to ventilate, because if he doesn't, he's going to go telling it to everybody. So if you know that you'll give that person the ventilation, and you know that you're not going to believe necessarily what he says, you know it's his perspective or whatever, so you don't accept it as fact, so you're not accepting it as Lashon Hara, you're giving that person the chance to just ventilate, right, and to get it out of his system, so then he won't go telling it to a million other people, or you're doing it because he needs that to feel better, and then he'll forget about it, and maybe he'll make up with that person or whatever, then you're allowed to do that. With the condition that you don't believe him and accept it as fact, because then you're accepting Lashon Hara. But you're getting a chance just to get it off his chest. That's okay. Okay, I'm not 100% sure what I said to you, because of this idea I just thought of this week and trying to formulate it, but now after saying it, I think there's something to it, and thank you for listening.
You're so funny. You always get it first.